her funeral service will be tomorrow here at 1:30, and they will have a visitation for the hour leading up to that as well. So funeral at 1:30, visitation will be for the hour leading up. But this morning we're going to continue a teaching series that we've been walking through as we've been walking through the book of Mark. So we've been looking at the book of Mark. We've been digging pretty deeply into some of the early chapters of the book of Mark, and today we're actually going to kind of take what we talked about last week and go a little bit deeper. And now in saying that, I know that last week was Memorial Day weekend, so I know that there were a large number of us that were at campgrounds, that were at cottages last week, so don't worry, we will catch you up. So we're going to take what we talked about last week, and we're going to go a little bit deeper. So what did we talk about last week? Well, last week, we looked again at the first statement that Mark makes about Jesus, about who Jesus is, when Mark, right off the bat, says Jesus is the Christ. And last week, we talked about how this word that Mark uses, that Jesus is the Christ, is a translation of a Hebrew word, Mashiach, which means anointed one, and that basically in saying Jesus is the Christ, in calling Jesus the Christ, is the same as calling Jesus King. Mark is calling Jesus King. Jesus is King, which makes a lot of sense in the first thing that Jesus says. When Jesus stands up and starts this very first message, Jesus says the kingdom of God is near. So in Jesus, we have a king who is bringing a kingdom. And last week we talked about just how dangerous this claim was. Because Jesus was born in a day that already had a king, that already had a kingdom. And this king, we said, was Herod the Great, and this guy was absolutely crazy. If you missed last week, if you ever miss a week, you can jump onto our website where you can download or listen to the sermons. But last week we talked about how there was this tension between Jesus and Herod, both of them claiming to be kings with a kingdom. And we talked about how this tension, between Herod the Great and Jesus when he was born, this tension started years before. This tension actually started in the book of Genesis with the birth of Jacob and Esau. And this thing that started between these two twin brothers became something much bigger. This tension that started between two brothers became a tension between two peoples. As Esau becomes the father of the people from Edom, and Jacob becomes the father of Israel, and this tension that exists between Israel and Edom throughout the Bible. And so we watched last week as that tension grew right up to the point when we have Jesus and Herod both claiming to be king, both having a kingdom. Today we're going to go from there and we're going to look at what happens when these two kings, when these two kingdoms, what happens when those two collide? My hope is that we come to get a glimpse of a Jesus that is much more fascinating, much more compelling, much more brilliant than many of the images that we see in the world around us. Because I think we live in a day right now, I think we live in a time in history that is really pretty unique. That we live in a time when people are polled. We live in really the first time, I would argue, in much of history that has a specific problem. It's really not been around before, at least to the extent it is today. Where when people are polled about what Jesus means for their day-to-day life, what does Jesus mean for Monday through Saturday? An increasing number of people are starting to answer that, just not sure. Does Jesus have a lot to say about their day-to-day life, about Monday through Saturday? Polls are showing us that time and again, the number of people that are saying, I'm not sure, I don't see it, I don't really think so. Those numbers are continuing to grow. So why is it? My hope is that causes enough concern in us that we would start to ask some questions why, right? Why is it that even in a day when still a lot of people still believe in Jesus, Why is it a lot of them don't see Jesus making a big difference, having a big impact in their day-to-day life? And I don't have the answers. I don't even have the time to get into all of the possible answers that I think might play into it. But one of the things I think contributes is I think that in a lot of ways, the images that we see, that we have of who Jesus is, of what Jesus came to do, I think in a lot of ways are sometimes a little bit off. That if you think of who is Jesus, who is he, what did he come to do, what images come to mind? I think in the world around us, we see a lot of pictures of who Jesus is, and I think in a lot of ways, they're not super helpful. To do a little example, I went on Google Images, and I typed in the word Jesus, and I hit enter. And when you do a Google image search of Jesus, the top results you get are this. So you notice, in the top results of this Google image search, notice a lot of these pictures are this surreal, otherworldly type figure, right? Except for the one right in the middle where he's hugging a baby velociraptor. I'm not sure what that's all about. He's hugging a velociraptor. But what I do know is I think it lets us on that we have a problem, right? That most of the pictures that we see when we do this Google image search of who Jesus is, most of the pictures we see, it's almost as if he spent the last 3 hours blow-drying his hair, right? Like he wants us to get together and just talk about feelings. And as big a fan I am as brewing green tea and putting on the newest Coldplay album and having a good cry, I think Jesus is about a whole lot more. My hope is that as we read through Mark, as we look at what's going on in the world during the days of Jesus, my hope is that we start to get a glimpse of Jesus that is way more fascinating, that is way more compelling, that is way more biblical than some of the images that we see. And so I ask that you turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. We will make our way to Mark. We're going to go to Matthew first, then we're going to go to Luke, and then we'll end up in Mark. Matthew 2 is on page 934. We're going to start with Matthew, go to Luke, end in Mark, because Mark isn't the only one who talks about this tension between Jesus and Herod. So we're going to see what Matthew and Luke have to say, and then we're going to land in just a little bit in the book of Mark. So Matthew 2, 19 through 22, and leave your Bibles accessible. We're going to bounce around a little bit. So Matthew 2, 19 through 22. After Herod, this is Herod the Great, after Herod the Great died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child Jesus and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Please pray with me. Father God, we pray that as we open your word this morning, as we read your word, as we study it, we pray that you open us, you open our ears, our hearts, our minds to hear what you might be speaking to us this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So after Herod the Great had died, Herod took the throne before Jesus is born. Jesus is born in a time when, Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph are warned in a dream to go down to Egypt, to escape from Herod, because Herod is going to kill all these baby boys. It's estimated, scholars estimate that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus hid out in Egypt for about 2 years. And so once Jesus hits the age of around two or so, they're told to go back, they're given this vision to go back into Israel. But did you notice why they didn't go through Galilee? Or why they didn't go through Judea? When he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And so this should open up a number of questions for us, right? Who in the world is Archelaus? And why is it that Mary and Joseph are afraid to go through Judea because Archelaus is now reigning there? So who is Archelaus? Okay, so Herod the Great. Herod the Great, the guy that we talked about last week, this king, it's estimated he had around 43 children, but nobody's really counting, right? So Herod has about 43 children, and when Herod dies, three of them step up and say, I want to be the next king. I want to be the next Herod. So these three boys, these three sons of Herod step up, three boys by the name of Philip, Archelaus, and Antipas. So these three sons of Herod step up saying, I want to be the next king. I want to be the next Herod. So what they do is they plan a trek to Rome because they need to petition the emperor so the emperor will make them Herod instead of their brothers. So these three boys, Philip, Archelaus, and Antipas, all set out for Rome with the intent of trying to argue with the emperor about why they would make the best Herod instead of their brothers. But now the Jewish people, they have been under the rule of Herod the Great for years. And the last thing they want, they couldn't stand Herod the Great. The last thing they want is for one of Herod's sons to take over. And so these Jewish people, they decided that when Philip and Archelaus and Antipas, when they were going to Rome to petition to be the next Herod, the Jewish people sent a delegation themselves to Rome to petition to the emperor saying, no, we couldn't stand Herod. We don't want his kids. His kids are even worse. We didn't like Herod. Don't give the kingdom to one of his kids. So the emperor has three of Herod's sons, all petitioning to be the next king, to be the next Herod, and he has this Jewish delegation saying, we don't want any of them. The emperor realizes pretty quickly he's got a political mess on his hands, right? So the emperor makes a decision. Instead of giving the kingdom to one of Herod's boys, the emperor decides to divide the kingdom into three parts, and he gives a third to each of Herod's sons. So to Philip, he gives this land to the northeast. To Archelaus, he gives Judea and Jerusalem. So hold on to that. Archelaus gets Judea and Jerusalem. And then to Herod Antipas, to Antipas, he gives the region of the Galilee, which is where Jesus does most of his ministry. So we have Philip, Archelaus, we have Antipas, and they're each given a chunk of the kingdom. And the kids, we mentioned last week Herod the Great was crazy. His kids bring crazy to a whole new level. Start with Archelaus. Archelaus is the guy in charge of Judea and Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, once a year, there would be a big feast, a big celebration known as the Passover. And during the Passover, Jewish people would come into Jerusalem to celebrate a time in their history when God had delivered them from a foreign ruler, had delivered them from Egypt, and set them free. Scholars estimate that it's possible that as many as 200,000 or more people would gather together in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So Archelaus, who oversees Jerusalem, he wants to send a message. So he sends a few dozen soldiers right into the heart of Passover. And now soldiers entering into this celebration about freedom doesn't really go over well, right? It'd be like sending a bunch of soldiers right in to trample the tulips at tulip time. There'd be wooden shoes flying everywhere, right? This would not go over well, which is basically what happened. So Archelaus sends these soldiers into Passover, into Jerusalem, and the Jewish people gathered together for Passover start throwing stones at these soldiers, saying, get out of here, Archelaus, we don't want you here. Word gets back to Archelaus. He's not happy, right? Archelaus is livid. The guy's furious. So Archelaus gathers together somewhere around 1,000 troops, sends them into Jerusalem. It's estimated they kill about 3,000 people on the spot. This is the type of guy Herod Archelaus is. And then remember that Jewish delegation who went to Rome saying, we couldn't stand these guys' dad. don't make them king over us. That Jewish delegation, we read that Archelaus systematically hunted each and every one of them down and systematically gone. This is Archelaus. This is the guy that's given control of Judea and Jerusalem. Archelaus, we find, is actually so crazy, so violent, so brutal. The people hated him so much that Rome actually kicked him out of power. Rome removed him from power, and Rome instead put a guy by the name of Coponius in his place. And don't feel like you need to remember the name Coponius. He had a pretty short rule until he was eventually replaced by a guy named Pontius Pilate, which is why we have a Roman ruler overseeing Jerusalem during much of Jesus' life. But so with that in mind, jump over with me two books to the book of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we'll take a look at verses 11 through 14. So with the story, the events of Archelaus in mind, Luke 19, 11 through 14, Jesus is telling a parable. It's known as the parable of the talents. I'm sure many of us know it well. But notice how Jesus sets up this parable, Luke 19, 11 through 14. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. So hold on. So Jesus is near Jerusalem, which is where Archelaus ruled over. This is his home. This is Archelaus' hometown and his kingdom. He was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. Sound familiar? And so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subject hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. So hold on. So is Jesus making fun of Archelaus? Hey, it's like this guy. And this guy wants to be made king. So this guy goes off to try to be made king. But get this. The people that he wants to rule, they don't want him to be king so badly that they send their own delegation saying, no, 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 we don't want this guy. Is Jesus poking fun of Archelaus? Jesus is bold. Jesus is funny. Jesus is fearless. Look at the way he wraps up that parable, verse 26. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. That sound familiar? Jesus is going right into Jerusalem. He's right near Jerusalem. And he's critiquing this king and this kingdom. This guy who was king over Jerusalem, this kingdom that he was leading, Jesus goes right into his hometown, critiques this king, critiques the kingdom, and brings an entirely new way. That king was about that. Let me tell you about my kingdom. Let me tell you about me as king. Let me tell you about my kingdom, because it looks nothing like that other guy. So Archelaus, crazy. But Herod Antipas, his brother, we're just getting started. Things get even more crazy under Herod Antipas. So hold on, stay with me. Things are going to continue to escalate. So Herod Antipas, story goes that one day Herod Antipas goes up and visits his brother Herod Philip. Herod Philip is in the northeast. Philip has a wife named Herodias, and they have a daughter named Salome. So Herod Antipas goes to visit his brother Philip, and while he's there, he falls in love with his brother's wife. So Antipas is there visiting Philip and his wife Herodias, and Antipas falls in love with Herodias, his brother's wife. And again, stay with me, this is where the story starts to sound a lot like daytime television, actually. So Antipas falls in love with his brother's wife, Antipas isn't the sharpest tool in the shed. So what he decides to do is he decides to wait for Philip to leave. And once his brother has left, Antipas proposes to his brother's wife, saying, "Will you marry me?" And she says, "Yes." What is going on? So Herodias says, "Yes, I will marry you, brother of my husband, on one condition. I will marry you if you get rid of your other wife." Because, oh yeah, Herod Antipas is already married. And Herod Antipas's first wife, this wife that Herodias tells him to get rid of, she's not just anybody. She's a princess, which means her dad is a king. Her dad is a guy by the name of King Aretas of Nabatea, which is from a land in the east. So Herod Antipas's wife is a princess. Her dad is a king. She finds out about this plot. She finds out that Herod Antipas wants to get rid of her to marry his brother's wife. And so what does she do? She gets on the phone and tells dad. And how do you think dad responds? Dad's furious, right? So dad decides to gather 20,000 soldiers to march out to teach Antipas a lesson. Antipas hears that father-in-law has sent out 20,000 soldiers. So Antipas gathers up 10,000 of his own to go out and meet his father-in-law in battle. And you thought your family gatherings were weird? We have dad and father-in-law going to battle. Antipas with 10,000 men, father-in-law with 20,000 men. What do you think happens when 10,000 meet 20,000? Antipas people are destroyed, right? Herod Antipas is humiliated. Herod Antipas, he doesn't have as much power as his own dad, Herod the Great, who ruled the entire kingdom. Herod Antipas has only a fraction. He's not as powerful as his own dad, and now he's just been defeated by his own father-in-law. Do you feel where Herod's at? With that in mind, jump with me to Luke 14, just a couple chapters back. Luke 14, 28 through 30. I will put these words on the screen as well. Luke 14, 28 through 30. Jesus is saying, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'The fellow began to build and was not able to finish.'" And so Jesus starts with the story saying, hey, it's like this guy who wants to build a tower, but before he's done, he runs out of money. They can't even complete it. And Jesus says, everyone who sees it will ridicule him. They'll laugh. Jesus continues, "Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? Hold on. Is Jesus poking fun of Antipas? Is Jesus poking fun at the king? I imagine if you're there, this would have been funny. You're going to roar, but I imagine you're torn. On the one hand, you want to laugh because it's funny, but on the other hand, you want to run because this is dangerous. Jesus is in these kingdoms critiquing the kingdoms around, presenting his own. That Jesus is king, Jesus is bringing his kingdom, and he's not afraid to critique the kingdoms around him. Jesus is bold. Jesus is fearless. So Herod Antipas ends up marrying his brother's wife. Herod Antipas and Herodias, they end up getting married. Herodias and Salome move back to live with Herod Antipas. Now this sets a number of events in motion. Turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Actually, yeah, Mark chapter 6. I don't have that on the screen. Mark chapter 6, we'll start at verse 17. We'll read through verse 28. So Herod Antipas has married his brother's wife, Herodias, and Herodias and Salome have come to live. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. So again, you get a greater feel for just how messed up the whole situation is. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. In light of that story, I first got to say I'm relieved when my kids only ask for bikes and scooters and toys for birthday presents, right? But so Herod is being come against by John the Baptist, and because of that, throws him in prison, and later, John the Baptist is killed. Because this is the world of the Herods. They have built a kingdom that says, if you mess with me, if you mess with my family, if you mess with us, that could be your head next. If you come against us, if you mock us, if you rebel against us, if you aren't for us, we'll have you killed. This is the world the Herods were creating. This is the kingdom the Herods were ruling. If you go against us, you will be next. This is a kingdom of power. This is a kingdom of intimidation. So notice the last passage, I promise, Luke chapter 13. I'll put it on the screen as well if you don't want to flip. But so with that in mind, Herod bringing this kingdom of power, of intimidation. And notice what happens in Luke 13, 31 through 32. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Herod's bringing his intimidation. Herod wants you dead. Jesus replied, go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. And so they come saying, Herod wants you dead. Because this is what Herod does, right? Herod's trying to intimidate people into doing whatever he wants. Jesus replies saying, go tell that fox. And now we think of a fox and we think of something cunning and witty, right? During Jesus' day, that wasn't the case. See, they would have considered a fox to be the opposite of a lion. Where a lion is strong, a fox is weak. Where a lion is great and powerful, a fox is mangy. Where a lion is fearless, a fox is going to run and hide. You have strength and you have weakness. In Jesus' day, the fox was the opposite of a lion. So Herod, who builds his kingdom on fear, on intimidation, on strength, Jesus says, no. Don't be fooled. His kingdom isn't the one that has the power, right? Go tell that fox. He tries to look a lot like a lion, but his kingdom isn't even near as powerful as this thing I'm doing, as this kingdom I'm bringing. Go tell that fox. Because Jesus knows that Jesus has set out to do what God has called him to do, and nothing is going to stand in his way, and nothing will be able to stand in his way, because Jesus knows that he's coming in to critique the kingdoms of his world, to critique the kings, to critique the kingdoms, and to offer a new way, to offer a new way with a new king, a kingdom that is not built on power and intimidation, but a kingdom that is built on loving one another before yourself. A kingdom that isn't built on killing others to get your way, but a kingdom that is built on giving your life, your very life away for the good of your kingdom. Jesus is bringing an entirely new kingdom right in the middle of his own. And see, Jesus has everything to say about how we live Monday through Saturday. Jesus has everything to say about how we live our lives day to day. Because I believe Jesus is still critiquing the kingdoms of our world, the systems telling us how we are to live, and that Jesus, and through us, I believe Jesus is still wanting to critique those kingdoms, those systems, continuing to invite people into a new way, this kingdom of God led by this King, Jesus. And so the question, what image jumps into your head when you think of Jesus? Is it this surreal, otherworldly, who doesn't have much to say about life here and now? Or is it a Jesus who is a king, bringing a new kingdom, calling us to live into that kingdom? How many of us need to catch a deeper glimpse of that Jesus, the one bringing a new kingdom? So we're gonna talk in weeks to come about the strategy that Jesus takes. But please pray with me. Father God, in Jesus, you brought your kingdom here. In Jesus, you are the true king. You have become king. Lord, may you ever help us to see how we can live more and more into that kingdom each and every day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.